Jesus. Yes, Father, we stand on your name today. We stand on your word today. It is faithful. Faithful, Father. Faithful, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And there is a promise that points beyond my failure.
Yes.
And there is a still voice. Decide.
for your presence here today, oh Lord. Thank you, Father, for the investment you have made into us, sending your Son Jesus to this world to live and to teach and to perform mighty miracles, to reveal to us the love of God, and then to show us the full extent of your love, O God, by dying on the old rugged cross, bearing in his body the wounds, the stripes, the suffering that were necessary for us to be saved, healed, delivered, set free. Thank you for the promise of everlasting life that has been accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, Father, across the room today, I pray that that healing presence would flow. How many in the house today, you have need of the Lord's healing in some area of your life? Would you lift your hand right now? You need the Lord's healing in some area of your life. Some, maybe a physical healing, maybe a spiritual healing, something you need from the Lord. Would you lift your hand for just a moment right now in faith? And would you say this morning with me, by your stripes, Jesus, I am healed. You sent forth your word and healed me. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your healing work in my life. Now, if someone near you has a hand lifted, just keep it up for just a moment. I want you to look over to them. Just lay a hand on their shoulder. Just quickly, the Bible declares, Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And let's believe right now for healing as we lay hands upon one another in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your divine provision, O Lord, in our lives. We trust you, Lord. We rest in you today, Lord. And we cast every care upon you today, O Lord. Thank you for your healing presence. Thank you for being our provider, our protector, our keeper. Thank you for supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, we believe in you today. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just sing it one more time. By your stripes, I am healed.
I am healed.
With one touch.
With one touch, I am made whole. You have spoken.
Of God said, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Lord, for your beautiful work in our midst today, for your loving kindness, your tender mercies, your great grace that has covered us. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for all of your good gifts to us. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Congregation, take just one moment and reach out to those nearby and just greet them in the name of the Lord and make them feel welcome to church today, please. Please be seated, Pastor Bob. Welcome, everybody, to church this morning. It's good to see your smiling faces today in the house of the Lord. And good to see some of you whom I would not have expected to be here in church today, who have been through the flood and the fire this week and have experienced hospital stays and all of those kinds of things. We're so glad that you are well. So glad, congregation, that you are alive and well today in Jesus. Amen. And we're glad to have you in church this morning. I met somebody for the first time before church today, and we want to say welcome to anybody and everybody who might be visiting for the first time. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. We would invite you to stop by our Welcome Center out in the lobby after service. If you do, Miss Sarah Walsh right there, the director of our Welcome Center, will meet you out there and will answer any questions you might have and provide to you a sweet gift of our appreciation for your being with us today. Pastor Bob has the announcements of the day, but Pastor Ryan is coming first. And come on, Pastor Ryan, and share with us your announcement.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I didn't ask permission to say this, but I thought this was kind of amazing. Just standing over in the corner during worship. It's a good thing. Yesterday, I was moving some stuff and did something to my shoulder, and it was absolutely killing me this morning. And we were just singing worship, and God healed it completely. So pretty amazing. But that's not why I'm here, but I'm grateful that that happened. God is good. I'm here to tell you about the missions trip that we have coming up this summer. It's going to be June 18th through the 24th. We're going back to Trinity Bible College to help them remodel their chapel and some apartment buildings that they've got and some classrooms and things going on. They've got major projects up there every time we go. And so we are excited to go and be a blessing to them as they train pastors that go into the Assemblies of God and do all kinds of incredible things. And so it's a great opportunity. This trip is one of our less expensive ones at $250 a person, so it's going to be a great time to go. And we have a meeting for that this Thursday in room 101 at 6:30. So if you would, which is the room right over here off the sanctuary. So if you'd like more information on that, this Thursday, room 101, 6:30. We'll see you soon.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan.
All righty, thank you, Pastor Ryan. Continuing with the mission theme, we want to remind all the youth of their youth missions trip meeting today at 3 o'clock. It's going to take place next door in room 301. For all the 50-plusers in the house, there is a 50-plus fellowship game night scheduled for Thursday night, February the 23rd at 5:30 p.m. in the gym. And also for all the men in the church, we want to remind you of our upcoming men's taco bar fellowship. That takes place this coming Friday night, February the 24th at 6 o'clock. And please register on Realm or call Nancy in the office, and we'll get your name added to the list. Also, we are excited to announce that we have a new Sunday school class that's going to begin March the 5th in room 200. The class is going to be taught by our very own Tixiana Dismore. Tixiana, would you stand up real quick? Stand up. Wave at everyone. That's Pastor Peter's much, 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 much better half, as you guys have figured out with us. And they're going to be teaching. She's going to be teaching on praying with power and authority in Christ. There is a sign-up sheet in the Welcome Center today, so please swing by and sign up for that. And then one final word of announcement for all the young adults in the house. We want to remind you of our couples party that's scheduled at Pastor Lowell's house this coming Friday night at 6 o'clock as well. We're going to be serving up free pancheros. Bring the kids. We're going to throw a kids party upstairs, and it is totally free. We just ask that if you would, please text us to let us know. And that's it. The wave announcements. Pastor?
All right. That's going to be a really fun young adults party at my house, I'm sure. If you don't know this already about me, I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive. And my upstairs, I have four bedrooms in the upstairs of my house. They are all completely empty. When I say completely empty, I mean completely empty. Because if I start on one thing upstairs, I'm compelled to do the whole upstairs. Can anyone relate to that kind of thinking? And so my upstairs is completely empty. The kids' party is going to be upstairs, and Pastor Bob and Deanna are going to recreate my upstairs this week, somehow to make it fun. Yeah. All right. We want also to remind you of our upcoming annual business meeting next Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We will be electing deacons. We will be sharing financial information and approving the new budget for the year. We will also be sharing new information about our plans for the future and determining the will of the congregation regarding some things that our deacon board has been working on over these past several months regarding our Edgewood property and this property. So we invite all of the members to make it a priority to be here this Sunday at 3 o'clock. That's a new time for our annual business meeting. No, that's not because we think the annual business meeting will last 2 hours longer than usual. That's because we thought that might be a more convenient time for some of you, and so we invite you to be present for the annual business meeting. We have coming, as soon as we sing our final song this morning, Holly and Aaron Snell, who are the directors and leaders of Hope Women's Center in McKinney, Texas. They'll share more about their ministry, but they are family and friends to us. Holly is big sister to Heidi and Hunter and daughter to Diane. And I can't go through all the rest of the spider web, or we won't have time this morning. But it's a delight to welcome them to bring to us a very timely message this morning. And we're going to welcome them as soon as we sing this final song today. So would you stand together, please, and join us together in worship again as we sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord.
Amen. Is that your testimony? Well, good morning. It is such a treat for Holly and I to be here. We love this church family so much. As Pastor Lowell said, we do consider to be family here. We do live in Texas, and we consider ourselves to just be an extension of this church family, and so it is such an honor to be back. Out in the lobby, we do have a booth. We have some of our materials we would love for you to take with you. We have our most recent newsletter. We'd love for you to take that just to see what's going on in our ministry. And then a partner of our ministry, Randy Alcorn, has written an incredible book that will give you much more information about what we're talking about today. Take this with you. He will take the top 15 claims for abortion in our culture, and he will debunk it very quickly biblically. So take this with you. This is a great tool for you to have. So as Pastor Lowell said, Holly and I, we lead Hope Women's Center in McKinney, Texas, and that is a North Dallas suburb. And Hope Women's Center is a pregnancy medical clinic. And so every day, young girls and guys who find themselves in the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy, they come to us. And they are overwhelmed, they're scared, they're afraid, they're afraid by their circumstances. And yet we know by the sovereign providential hand of God that he's brought them to us. And he's entrusting us with their pain and with their crisis. And so oftentimes they think this is the worst day of their life that they're coming to a pregnancy center. No one dreams of going to a pregnancy center. And yet it often turns out to be the best day of their life, as they not only make a choice for life for their child. Last year, 82% of our patients chose life, and most come in very abortion-minded. But not only do many of them make the choice for life, many of them also make the choice for eternal life, abundant life. And so again, what they think is the worst day of their life often turns out to be one of the very best days of their life. And so we are so honored. We love getting to do what we get to do, to walk with these young girls and guys when they're in crisis. Some of you maybe have followed our journey. The past 2 years has been quite a whirlwind for us. Literally 2 years ago from today, we lost everything. You might remember Texas had just a historic ice storm. Our state power grid failed, and so many parts of Texas were without power for a full week in sub-freezing temperatures, and that was our case. And so at the end of that week, Holly and I, we went up to the clinic just to casually pick something up, and we had no idea there was any problems, and we opened that back door, and just 2.5 feet of water is running through our building. Every ceiling was down. Our fire suppression system had froze and burst, spewing thousands of gallons of water per minute for over 48 hours before it was caught. And it was a total loss. And so Holly and I kind of split as we were in the building. She went walking down the medical aisle, and I just went and sat in her office. And I was just listening to her weeping and sobbing as she's going from room to room surveying the damage. And as I was sitting at her desk, the only thing that survived on the wall across from me was a painting that her sister had done. And it was lopsided on the wall like this, Isaiah 43:19, and it said, "Forget the past. Behold, I am doing a new thing." And God just steadied my heart in that moment. And eventually Holly came in, and I just pointed at that picture, and we just sat in silence and meditated on the word of the Lord. And the Lord brought such peace and such calm into our heart. And we knew somehow, some way, he was going to do something amazing, and he did. And the story is too long to tell, but let me just say, he took what the enemy meant for evil, what the enemy meant to knock us down, and he turned it for incredible good. That night, we were having dinner, and Holly's phone rang, and it was an unrecognizable Colorado Springs number. And she answered it, and it was focused on the family. And they said, "Hey, we heard what happened to you. We got your back. Hang tight." And so they overnighted a brand new ultrasound machine to our living room, $100,000 piece of equipment. And they located a mobile clinic in Georgia that wasn't being used. And so we hightailed it to Georgia, brought that mobile clinic back, totally remodeled it. And for one full year, we served patients off a mobile clinic. But we were still praying, "God, what's next? What's permanent for us?" And we truly had a Hagar moment where the Lord opened our eyes to his provision, where literally right across the street from the clinic that had gotten destroyed were two brand new buildings that were being built, just shell empty buildings, way more than we could ever afford. But the Lord made a way for us to purchase these buildings, design them out, and to open our new home. 2 weeks. 2 weeks after we lost everything, Holly and I, we got an email from a couple in the community that we didn't know, and they asked if they could take us to lunch. And so we go to lunch, and they are just encouraging us and telling us some awesome things, and they write a very generous check to kick off this building campaign that we didn't even know we needed. And as they're handing us this check, the husband says, "And the Lord has told me to tell you, Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing." And so we knew God was going to do something. And so this past March, we moved into our new forever home. And you'll see there two buildings. The first building's a full medical clinic. We have expanded greatly medically. We used to serve 800 to 900 patients a year. This year, we will see over 4,000 patient appointments. We also have, in the first building, we have full adoption services on site, and God is doing so much through adoption, especially in this post-Roe world. The second building is a training and resource center, discipleship. We have all kinds of classes that happen, parenting classes, post-abortion classes, sexual trauma for those who experience rape and incest, life skills, mentoring, all kinds of classes. We have a full baby store that's stocked full with diapers, wipes, formula, clothes, car seats, cribs, everything you could need. Everything's brand new. Everything's free. And also in that building, we have a full counseling center. We have 9 licensed professional Christian counselors on site, able to walk with our patients. And so we say we have a holistic campus of miracles where we are able to walk with these young girls and guys. And so we love what we get to do. God is doing some amazing things as we fight for the sanctity of human life in North Texas. And so you might say, all of that sounds great, but why in the world are we talking about this today? Wasn't it Roe versus Wade overturned last summer? So isn't abortion gone? And what you need to know is, first of all, we praise God that Roe was overturned. Amen? The most horrific human injustice in our lifetime. And so we praise God that Roe was aborted itself. But what you need to know is that pre-Roe being overturned, 70% of abortions in our country were chemical abortions, not surgical abortions. Chemical abortions, a series of 2 pills. It's called RU486. These are very dangerous and deadly pills. And so whenever Roe was overturned, it obviously put the abortion access back in the hands of states. And so a handful of states like Missouri, like Texas, banned abortion. And what that did is it removed surgical abortion clinics from the states. But again, 70% of abortions were chemical abortions. And so you need to know that abortion is very much happening in your community. In fact, since Roe was overturned last summer, the online search for the chemical abortion pills is up over 300%. And one of the highest states that is searching for the chemical abortion pills is the state of Missouri. So you need to know that that is happening in this community. And beyond even just abortion, as we talk about life this morning, can you not tell that there's a great assault on life in our country? Every time you turn on the news, what are we seeing? Another mass shooting. We're seeing more horrific crimes, violence happening. There's an assault on life, and of course there would be, because our God loves life. He's the giver of life, and we have an enemy who hates God, and so therefore he hates life. He's come to steal life, to kill life, and to destroy life. And so this morning, as we talk about the sanctity of human life, I know that emotions can be high, and emotions can be all over the place. And so I want to remind us as we start this message this morning that whenever we give our life to Jesus, we not only receive his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Praise God we receive that. We also receive his lordship. And when we receive his lordship, it should change the way that we think. It should change the way that we process. It should change the way that we talk. It should change the way that we view and navigate this life. And so it's no longer, well, how do I feel about this? What are my emotions about this? What's my friend group telling me about this? What's my social media telling me? No, it's now what most captures the heart of God in this situation, as we surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And so every single one of us, if we're being honest, we are being bombarded by culture at every point in our life, right? We're all attached to phones. We have iPads, we have computers, we have televisions, we have radios, we have culture coming everywhere, all day, every day. And if we're not careful in ingesting this culture, We will begin to think and talk and process like culture. And Scripture is abundantly clear. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't look like this world. Don't act like this world. Don't talk like this world. Don't process like this world. But be renewed. How? By the renewing of your mind right here. And so we anchor ourselves this morning as we have this discussion to the truth of God's word. We set our emotions, our feelings, our social media feeds, we set those aside and we come to the truth of God's word. And so this morning we'll walk through just a couple very familiar and foundational passages as we talk about the sanctity of human life. And so on one hand, our heart is very full as we reflect on all that God has done for us personally, our ministry. Our heart is full as we reflect on Roe versus Wade being overturned. Holly and I just got back from the March for Life in DC, and our hearts were so touched as we were with tens of thousands of young people who were so passionate and they were fighting for life. On the other hand, our heart is very heavy as we reflect on the state of our nation, as we reflect on the state of the church and the confusion and the lack of biblical worldview. Our heart is heavy for the victims of abortion, where in the past 50 years, 70 million plus are not with us. Literally one-fourth of our generation. By victims of abortion, I do mean the preborn child, the most vulnerable in our society, no rights, no voice, no ability to defend themselves. But also by victims of abortion, I'm talking about their moms and dads who make this tragic decision. You see, every day I sit with boyfriends, young boyfriends of our patients who come in. Our average patient is 15 to 24 years old, sometimes as young as 11, sometimes 40, but on average 15 to 24. And so every day I sit with these young boyfriends and they say something like this: I'm just not ready to be a dad. And so I'm looking at a 17-year-old and I go, yeah, I get it. I totally get it. But the reality is, I say to them, if you're here and your girlfriend's pregnant, you already are a dad. And now the question is, what kind of dad are you going to be? Are you going to fight for the life of your son or your daughter, or are you going to terminate their life? You see, they're hearing from culture and from friends and family that abortion is easy, that it's the right choice for them, that nobody will know, or if they have a baby at their age, that they'll be broke, they won't achieve their life goals. And we know where this is coming from. Of course, it's coming from the enemy, because the enemy, he has two primary ways of attacking: deception and accusation. Think about your own life, your own sin struggle that you have. It always starts with deception. The enemy's going, it's not that bad. You deserve this. And when you act upon that, what happens? He turns to accuser. That's who he is. He turns to accusation. And so now think about the life of a young girl who finds herself in the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy. And her friends and her family and culture and online, everybody's telling her, hey, just, you've got the rest of your life to have a baby. Go ahead and abort this. Nobody will know. It's easy. If you have this baby, you'll be broke. You can't go to college. And the moment she acts upon abortion, whether that's going across state lines for a surgical abortion or ordering those pills and putting them in her mouth, he switches to accuser and he says, I can't believe you just did that. I know who you are. And that accusation stays with them for a long time. Russell Moore has a quote that illustrates this so well. He says that there's no one more pro-choice than the devil when the woman's walking into the abortion clinic, and there's no one more pro-life than the devil when she's walking out. Deception leading in, accusation on the way out. This morning, we are not here to talk about pro-life activism. Yes, we are pro-life, but we are unashamedly pro-eternal life, pro-abundant life, because that's where true transformation happens. Yes, we are anti-abortion, but more than that, we are pro-God. We are pro his choice, as he's the one who chooses to give life and open the womb. And so this morning, we're not talking about pro-life activism. Rather, we're talking about being a follower of Jesus Christ, having Holy Spirit eyes to see the vulnerable among us in our communities. And abortion is easy to not see, or to look the other way, because we don't see the preborn child. We don't hear their screams for help. But as believers, Scripture is abundantly clear. We are to defend the defenseless. We are to protect the powerless. We're to be a voice for the voiceless. And we're to rescue those who are being taken away to death. So this morning, if abortion is a part of your story, I want you to hear loud and clear. God has not brought you to church this morning to shame you. That is not who our God is. Remember, those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And so if you hear condemnation this morning, you need to immediately recognize that is not the voice of our God. That is the voice of the accuser. And so remember that where sin flows, grace overflows. Where sin flows, grace overflows. And that is every single person in here, that is our story. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God is just as eager to forgive the sin of abortion as he is any other sin. And one of the most amazing things about our God is he doesn't take our past and shame us with it. He doesn't take our past and rub our nose in it. No, he takes our past and he redeems it for his glory. And so part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus not only died for our sins, and he died for all of them, including abortion, but he also died for our shame. And so this morning, if this is part of your story, receive the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, the healing of God. Walk in victory, walk in freedom in the name of the Lord. Today is a day of hope for you. The Barna Group says that only 10% of churches in America will talk about the sanctity of human life. Pew Research takes it a step further and says only 4% of sermons in America will say the word abortion. And so first of all, you need to know you're in a great church. Because I know, apart from us being here, I know this church talks about this. But it's no wonder that so many people who are sitting in the church are uninformed or apathetic or afraid to speak up when this is the issue of our day. Jesus was asked in the Gospels, what's the most important thing in all of Scripture? And he said, love God with everything you've got, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. And so when it comes to the preborn child, we have to always answer the question, what is it? Because if the preborn child is not a human life, then there's no justification that is needed for abortion, right? It's just like removing a bad tooth. Do as much as you want. But if the preborn child is a human being, no justification is possible. And if the preborn child is a human being, then biblically speaking, they're our neighbor. And we have one category of neighbor that's allowed to be brutally, intentionally, and innocently killed in our society. And that's why we must speak up. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly amazed at the moral inconsistency in our country. Not too long ago, there was a woman in New Mexico that gave birth to a child in the parking lot of a fast food restaurant. And then she threw the baby in the dumpster. And then a few weeks after that, there was a woman who was on a flight. She went into the bathroom, gave birth, put the baby in the trash can. Praise God, both babies were saved, they survived, they were adopted. But it was really interesting to watch our country process that, to see the outrage in our country. People were so upset on both sides. Because again, the moral inconsistency that if literally just hours earlier that day, if those two women would have walked into an abortion clinic and had a brutal late-term abortion, and if you know what I'm talking about, you know it's brutal. That would have been celebrated in our culture. That would have been championed. That would have been called heroic, all under reproductive freedom, reproductive health care, reproductive justice. We've substituted the sanctity of life for the convenience of life. We live in a culture that tries to moralize abortion, that tries to sanitize abortion, that tries to desensitize abortion, that tries to silence the opposition to the brutal reality of abortion, when all throughout Scripture, children are viewed as a blessing, as a gift from God. And so this morning, we start with Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Again, a very familiar passage, but very foundational as we talk about the sanctity of human life. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, that's the Imago Dei, the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. These verses are some of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And if we miss this truth, we won't understand the great value of life. That this truly is one of the most critical and consequential truths in all of the world, that mankind alone is made in the image of God. And so as we talk about the sanctity of human life, the value of life, we begin by anchoring right there to this incredible truth that we are set apart from all of creation and made in the image of God Almighty. You see, culture finds value through achievement. Either you're good at something or you're not. Either you have it or you don't have it. And so we begin to categorize ourselves and others based on if you're good at sports, valuable. If you're not good at sports, not valuable. If you have money, valuable. If you don't have money, not valuable. If you look a certain way, valuable. If you don't look a certain way, not valuable. If you have certain academic achievements, valuable. If you don't have certain academic achievements, not valuable. And so in culture, our value goes up and down. But what the Imago Dei teaches is that value is not achieved. Rather, it's endowed. That value doesn't have to be earned. That it's given right at the beginning of life as we are made in the image of God. And so the Imago Dei means that human life is precious to God. And when I understand that I am made in the image of God, then and only then can I know how valuable I really am. Because we are created in the image of God, we are defined by this, and we find our value and our worth in something far more meaningful and valuable than anything else in this world. So here's a question. Do you know what else was made in the image of God? It's not a trick question. Nothing. Nothing. There's one thing that God set apart to bear his image in all of creation, and it's mankind. Every single life, we are set apart from creation, and therefore we have dignity and value. Every life is an image bearer and has God-given dignity and God-given value. That before anyone contributes to society, before anyone does anything impressive, there's value on their life simply because they are made in the image of God. Now, how many people here are animal lovers? Dog people, how many people are dog people? Do we want to identify the cat people? Okay. Maybe we'll have prayer for the cat people after service. Altars are open, so just kidding. We always had a dog for our kids. And yet I would still say we weren't dog people. We had a dog because we wanted our kids to have the whole dog experience. But to us, he was just a dog, couldn't sit on the furniture. He was in his cage when we were gone. He was a dog. A few years ago, he died. And so, you know, it was sad, but we quickly moved on and got rid of all of his stuff. We told our kids, hey, we're never having another dog. When you guys move out, have as many dogs as you want, we're done. But then the Lord shined this light on us and introduced us to Aussie Doodles. Australian Shepherd, Poodle, Aussie Doodle. And we have not even just an Aussie Doodle, we have a toy Aussie Doodle. And this dog, it just has changed our life. In fact, we live in Texas, we're in Missouri today. Our dog came with us on this trip. We have a car seat that our dog rides in. The dog can sit at any piece of furniture, can go anywhere it wants, eat whatever it wants. I'll come home after work. This 11-pound dog is sitting in my chair. I won't even bother. I'll sit on the floor before I'll move that dog. So this dog means a lot to our family. And so why do I say all that? So here's the thing. If I had to choose between our dog and one of our kids, I would choose our kids. I'm not positive that Holly would say the same thing. She loves this dog, y'all. But if I had to choose between our dog and all of your kids, I would choose your kids. And why do I say that? Because human beings and animals, they are not equal. It's a newsflash for some in here. They do not have the same value. And that's what scripture teaches. There's something unique about human creation that cannot be said about any other creation. God looks down and he says, you human beings will be made in my image and I will put my stamp upon your life. And so we are utterly unique in all of God's creation. We are the pinnacle of his creation. Another very familiar and foundational passage this morning, Psalm 139. David writing, he says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. You should underline unformed substance. In the original language, that is the word embryo. Your eyes saw my embryo, my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, as yet, there was none of them. And so here's the question, thinking about that passage. When does David, based on that passage, when does David believe he was David? Does David believe he was David when he was born? Or does David believe he was David when he was in his mother's womb? We see in this beautiful passage that life begins in the womb. And of course, we have all kinds of passages that actually teach us that God knows us before we're in the womb, right? We see that with Jeremiah, with Job, with Isaiah, with David. But this is the biblical worldview, that there is life in the womb, not at delivery. And so we see that we are intricately formed and knit together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, you were made on purpose for a purpose. The Bible speaks of life in the womb all throughout Scripture. 40 plus times we read of conception of people like Moses, Samuel, and Jesus. Some of these stories have very vivid illustrations of life in the womb. You think about Samson, he received the Nazarite vow in the womb. Think about John the Baptist, he leapt for joy and was filled with the Spirit of God in the womb. And so we see the womb all throughout Scripture, that it isn't just your mother and your father coming together to give you life. No, God gave you life. He orchestrated your life. That God is actively involved. And so Scripture is clear that it is God who is personally forming and creating and knitting and shaping the child. There's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that the preborn child is not a human being. And so do you know about your own life that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you believe that God gave great attention in forming you in your mother's womb, and that he did not make a mistake when he made you? He created you to be an image bearer, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that just at 17 days, there's a heartbeat? 17 days. By 8 weeks, all organs are present. The brain is fully functioning. The child hears sound. The child recoils from pricking, meaning that it feels pain. That baby sucks its thumb. The baby gets the hiccups. It's amazing. And so as we talk about the value of life, this passage, it shows us that the length of life is not in man's control, which means every life is an image bearer from beginning to end. Sometimes we say from womb to tomb. So God has alone has the authority to ordain the length of life, when it should begin and when it should end. And so for any image bearer to determine or make the choice for another image bearer when their life should end is to surpass God's authority. And so we see all throughout Scripture that God values life. And so I want to take a moment and I want us to just declare together some scriptural truths about life. And so I have 10 scriptures. I want us to breeze right through these. I'm going to read the first part, but the part that is underlined, I want you together as a faith family to strongly declare out loud what we see about God valuing life. Here we go. Genesis 2:7. God created us with the Proverbs 10:17. His word instructs us in the Acts 3:15. He is the Romans 6:4, when we get saved, we walk in. Hebrews 1:3, he is the sustainer. That's you. 1 John 1:1, he is the. Revelation 2:10, we will be given the. Revelation 3:5, our names are written in the. Revelation 22:14, we will eat from the. Revelation 22:17, we will drink from the. God loves life. All throughout the Scripture from beginning to end, when he first breathed life into humanity, until when we spend eternal life with him. God loves life. He values life. And what's amazing is that Scripture, science, and sense, common sense, they all affirm that life begins at conception. You see, culture's narrative is that this is a religious view. It's not. It's a scientific view. And it's just common sense. And so the embryology textbook, which is on secular college campuses across the entire country, you might say, embryology, what in the world is that? Embryology is the study of an embryo. You might say, embryo, what in the world is that? An embryo is a person. It's a person at a very early stage of development. So you have an embryo, then you have a fetus, then you have an infant, a toddler, a preteen, a teenager, an adult. And so in other words, you didn't come from an embryo, you were an embryo. And so the embryology textbook on secular college campuses all over our country, it says that from the moment of conception, you were a distinct, living, whole human being. Distinct. What does that mean? It means you're unique. You're separate from your human parents. You're a unique DNA that has never lived before. Living. What does living mean? Dead things don't grow. Pregnant women do not will their babies to grow. The baby develops themselves from within, independent of the mother's wishes. And whole, meaning the child has everything it needs to develop. It just needs time. And so science says, at the moment of conception, you are a distinct, living, whole DNA, separate DNA from your biological mom and dad, a DNA that has never lived before and it will never live again. A fascinating study from the University of Chicago, 2018. They polled 5,502 biologists. These are not Christians. These are not conservative. These are biologists. These are scientists. Asked 5,502 biologists, when does human life begin? 95% of biologists affirmed the biological view that human life begins at conception, at fertilization. This is not a religious view. This is a scientific view. Faye Waddleton, who's the former president of Planned Parenthood, she says, I think we've deluded ourselves into believing that people don't know that abortion is killing. Yes, it kills a fetus, a human being. Science supports the Bible, that it is life from conception made in the image of God. And so we see scripture, we see science, and then just sense, common sense. The fact that over 40 states have fetal homicide laws tells us that we know that it's a human life in the womb that we're killing. So you think about a pregnant woman who is on her way to an abortion clinic. She has an appointment made to terminate the life of that child. If she's struck and killed on the way there, that driver is charged not with one count of homicide, but two. Because the law recognizes that life as a life. So scripture, science, and common sense, they all affirm it is life in the womb. So how do we respond to this truth? Ephesians 5, written to Christians, says that we are children of light. We're to expose darkness. We're to push back darkness and to establish light. These are very dark times that we're living in and only getting darker, right? We all see that and we feel that. Yet that shouldn't shock us, shouldn't catch us off guard. Scripture warns that these will be dark days. And so maybe the problem then isn't the existence of darkness. Maybe the problem is lack of light. If we were to cut the lights right now in this room, and this room went pitch black, nobody would say, hey, somebody turn off the darkness. Everybody would say, somebody flip on a light. And that darkness would immediately be overcome by the light. And that's how we as children of the light are to live in this dark world. And when it comes to the darkness of abortion, unfortunately, the church has historically responded in one of two ways. Either anger, not righteous anger that the Bible talks about, just anger. And the Bible teaches us to speak the truth in love. And there's been many who have been shouting over the years, and it's brought great condemnation and shame to those who this is part of their story. But I think where most of the church world has found themselves has been apathy. We've lived in this moral fog. See, it's one thing when you feel like something is bad and the laws of the land say it's bad, that's easy, it's bad. But what do you do when you feel like something is bad and the laws of the land say it's okay? Then you've got this moral tension, this moral fog. And so for the past 50 years, abortion has been settled law in our country. And so most of the church world has just silently accepted a culture of death. Meanwhile, over 1 million babies a year are aborted in our country, over 3,000 per day.
The womb should be the safest, most nurturing place to live. But instead, it's the most dangerous place to live in our country, as the preborn are the most persecuted people group in our country and in our world. Let me tell you that the enemy, he's just fine with the church responding to this crisis in both ways, because anger, it just brings more shame and condemnation to the victims of abortion. Apathy just lulls us asleep to the voice of culture. But that's not okay. Scripture calls us to action. It's not good enough to just care, because caring can still lead to inaction. Psalm 82 says, defend the defenseless and protect the powerless. Proverbs 31 says, be a voice for the voiceless. Open your mouth. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know, for God understands all hearts and he sees you. And he who guards your soul knows you knew, and he will repay all people as their actions deserve. So in response to the gospel, we want to respond rightly to the transformative nature of the gospel on our hearts. So we're passionate about rescuing others because we ourselves have been rescued, right? That's the gospel. And so this morning, Holly's going to come and we're going to end in a song, but I think there needs to be a time of repentance, because maybe you're here and maybe this is part of your story. Maybe you never have confessed and repented. Again, God is so eager to forgive the sin of abortion. Confess, repent, experience the grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness of God. He wants you to live an abundant life of healing and victory. Maybe you're here and maybe you're a man who maybe you got your high school or college girlfriend pregnant, and maybe you drove her to an abortion clinic and you paid for it and you pushed for an abortion. Confess that this morning. Repent of that. Give it to the Lord. Maybe you are parents here today, and maybe you had a child with an unexpected pregnancy, and maybe just out of protection for your own reputation, maybe you pushed for an abortion. Repent. Confess that to the Lord. Give it to him. He wants it. Experience his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Or maybe you're here today, and maybe none of that is you, but maybe you just sit there and go, man, this issue hasn't been very important to me for whatever reason. Maybe you find that you have been apathetic. Maybe you find that you're beginning to think and act and talk like culture. Surrender today to the Lordship of Christ. The second thing we should do this morning in our time is engage. Bonhoeffer says, not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We need to engage in this. I'm never advocating for online fights. You won't ever see us participate in any of that stuff. That does no good. But open our mouths, have Holy Spirit eyes to see the vulnerable in our community. Maybe there's a pregnant girl in your community, a high school girl. Maybe that you can come around and you can wrap your arms around her and say, it's okay, we love you. Throw her a baby shower, tell her, God loves you. God still loves you. God has a plan for this child. What an amazing testimony of the grace, the mercy of God. Third thing, we should pray. This is much more than a legislative issue. This is a heart issue. Abortion will never be abolished in our country until it becomes unthinkable. And it will only become unthinkable when there's a great renewal of hearts. And so we must pray. And the last thing is, I would say, teach the next generation about the sanctity of human life. Don't let friends, social media, schools disciple your kid. Guard their hearts, protect their hearts, teach them the value of their life and the value that God has on all life. Everything that we do as Christians, we do it with conviction. We know what we believe and why we believe it, but we wrap it in great compassion. Conviction, compassion. Conviction without compassion can be a mess. It can cause a lot of pain. Conviction and Holy Spirit compassion as we walk through this world. The church is God's primary voice to proclaim the sanctity of life for all people, of all ages, of all needs, of all ethnicities, for all time. And so may we be faithful to that calling.
So we just want to close with a song that will help all of us just kind of process for just a moment, because as Aaron said, if we've been rescued, we want to rescue others. But we also know that 1 in 4 women, 1 in 4 men have been a part of an abortion. So there's likely a lot of pain and hurt, even in this congregation. But the Lord wants to speak a better word over you today. And he says, you are clean because of my son. That is our story as those who follow Jesus, who love him wholly, not in part, that we can say, that is my testimony. I am clean. So don't hear the voice of the accuser today. Let this be your song of victory today.
Thank you, Lord. Beautiful word this morning. And a powerful reminder of the precious gift of life that we have and we are in the Lord. And let's just take a moment to thank the Lord. Can we thank the Lord for who He is to us and who we are in Him today? Just honor and worship Him for a moment. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you for the powerful work of bringing us to life and to abundant life and to eternal life. Oh, we bless your name, O Lord. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. We'll invite the pastors to come and stand before us this morning. Come on, pastors. And let's invite the deacons to come as well, could we? To come and stand. If you're here today in need of prayer, we'd be glad to join together with you and lift you up in prayer this morning. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, that invitation rings out loud and clear to you today. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, Jesus, so that you would not have to perish in sin, but you could live in eternal life forever, the presence of the Lord. And so as we sing today and as we dismiss the congregation in just a moment, if you need prayer for any reason, or if you'd like to pray to commit your life to the Lord Jesus and receive Him into your life today, you come and we'll pray with you today. Can we sing one more time this song that we've been singing? Holly, you come in here and just lead us in that one more time. Oh, precious is the flow. Let's sing it together, everybody. Amen. And amen. today. An excellent word. Can we express our appreciation for ministry, good ministry today? Let's pause for just a moment. And Sarah Walsh, come on. I know you've got other duties. You stand here. Aaron, come. Holly, come. Kathy, come to the piano, please. And let's pray over Aaron and Holly today for the ministry they do in the area of life. Sarah Walsh shared with us. She's with the Missouri Right to Life. Stand right down here in the center of the congregation. Nina, I saw you. Nina, who is the chairman of our own crisis pregnancy center, our pregnancy help center here in Jefferson City. Do we have other board members or other ministers who are working in this pro-life area? If you're here, come on and join us here at the front. Nina, am I missing anybody today? Anybody else here serving in that? Linda Tillinghast, she's in the second service this morning, I'm sure. All right, congregation, let's pray over these who are right on the front lines today. And some of you come on and join around them right now. Let's pray over them today. The blessing of the Lord. Yes. Christy Schneiders is coming. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to, Secretary Jay Ashcroft, you are one of our state leaders, but you are on the front lines of supporting life as well. Would you and Katie come today? And let's add you to the prayer this morning. Pray the Lord's blessing, His protection, His anointing, His strength for you today. Brother Jodon Cheney, I want to ask you to lead us in prayer.
Thank you for the message and the song that we have heard today. Lord, I pray that you will press it upon our hearts. The sanctity of life. Precious life. Father, I pray for those who are in the trenches, who are fighting day in and day out to protect the gift, the sovereignty of life. Father, I pray for protection for those who are giving their lives to protect life. I pray that you will restore them each and every day, Lord, that you will give them hope and peace, that you will give them encouragement, that you will put those in their path, as we heard stories today about those who can help in this cause. And Father, I pray that we fight this fight with love. Lord, we just give this over to you, this battle. Lord, we give you the glory and the praise for every life that is saved. Lord, we call upon your name for your guidance, for your forgiveness, and for that everlasting peace. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Now, thank you, friends, for being here for this very important day today. This is the day the Lord has made. We have reason to rejoice and be glad. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in the blessing of the Lord today.